Today's scripture reading will be from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit."
Thank you, Trey. Good morning, everybody. We're glad you're here this morning. It's a special day for us as a church family because we have someone who is Betty Zoe Fultz, who is leaving this part of the world and moving a little further north. And if we were to say we're going to miss her, that would probably be one of the understatements of the day. So we can say more than that actually. We all have that day that we like to celebrate, that day that we talk about. We call it a birthday. It's a day when we entered the world and the world has never been the same since. Some of us share that with a brother or a sister. And so that day is kind of special, but it's kind of unknown to us what it's like to be one born on that day. And so, for the rest of my life, I know I share life with a twin, although we make different choices and we have chosen different paths and different courses in life. But, you know, the real issue that Jesus gets to in this passage of Scripture, it isn't your birthday that matters. Now, I like celebrating birthdays and I like people to know I've had 56 of them. So I'm not old yet, although my children think that I am. And I know that I'm pretty young. I'm just middle-aged. Although I can't run near as fast as I think I can, and I can't do the things that I used to could, and now when I try to do things that I used to, it takes me 2 days or three to get rested up. That just means that it's time for me to keep thinking about those things that are not of this world, because health here may fail. Wealth here may fail, but God doesn't. I think it's probably unusual that in the very first part of the beginning of the gospel, we find in the very third chapter, this man comes to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't beat around any bush. And he makes it very clear. He gets right to the heart of the matter. And I find this unusual, but I shouldn't. Nicodemus is not asking about the new birth. Nicodemus is there, and he makes this statement, "Teacher, we know you are from God. Because if you weren't, you couldn't do the miracles that you're doing." Well, that's a fact. Nicodemus understood that, and you know, one of the interesting things about the way the Bible portrays Jesus is all of his enemies admitted he was the Son of God. Now, they did nothing about it in regard to obedience, but they admitted he was the Son of God. In this discussion, it doesn't matter whether you are the top teacher of the Pharisees or whether you are biblically ignorant. The issue is this. Your first birth doesn't get you to heaven. Now, people born in the United States would argue with that. The United States is not the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is. He always has been, he always will be. So this morning we want to talk about Jesus is saying, in essence, you really have to change your nature if you're going to go to heaven. And he's saying that to the most educated man of the day, Nicodemus, one of those of the ruling council. But their education had limited them and had precluded them from seeing what really was very obvious. And that's why Jesus would say that you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. So in talking about that nature, I want to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible is given to us not just as a book to read before we go to bed at night, or not just as a book to read when we get up in the morning. It is our map to heaven. And it is filled with all kinds of directions and examples on how to live and how to get to heaven, but examples on the other side as how not to live and how not to expect to get to heaven if you live in this way. Beginning at verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's the issue. This Bible is given to us so that we can be partakers, not just people of God, not just children of God, but partakers of the divine nature, in contrast to our human nature. See, Jesus is saying there must be a change in your nature. There must be a change in your nature. I can't do anything about freckles. I have never liked freckles. I remember in my kindergarten picture, I had no freckles. In my first grade picture, I had maybe 5 or 6 or 7 or 9 or 10 freckles. And then after that, they exploded. And my dad had so many freckles that you couldn't see them because it just looked like he had a tan most of the time. But I've never liked freckles, even though I haven't liked freckles, I've grown to accept them. I can't do anything about my freckles, but I can sure do a lot about my sin. I can sure do a lot about the choices that I make. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, that passage of Scripture that I most often use to give us encouragement and hope when we are standing graveside of an individual who has just passed from this life and we are planting that seed of a body. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. God is saying, in our current state, if we are not a Christian, in our current state, we will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is a companion statement to Jesus saying, if you're not born of water and the Spirit, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And most of our religious world today does not believe what I just read to you. Our religious world believes you don't have to be born again. All you have to do is say this prayer. Folks, when I read this passage of Scripture from John chapter 3, Jesus did not say, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he says a prayer. Prayers don't suffice. Prayers are not obedient to the will of God in regard to salvation. You may be praying for salvation, but until you obey the will of God, you're not going to have it. Why would I say such a thing? Because I want people to have it. I don't want people to be deceived and fooled by the devil or by religion. I go by what Jesus said, not by what the religious world says. How about you? You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them and he fashioned him and he fashioned them. Verse 27. We were made to glorify God for our entire eternal existence because we are the only part of creation that is eternal. We've been given a soul like God. We've been given a soul so that we can live forever. Some of us show age pretty well, some of us don't. I used to show age pretty well. I met a young preacher, the new preacher at Clearwater, on Thursday morning, and he told us he'd been in the Navy and he'd done some other things, and he had graduated from Abilene Christian University and he was preaching, and I looked at him and I said, "I would have thought you were 25. And he's 35. And he looked a little embarrassed. I said, Oh, take that as a compliment. You look young. I used to look young until I started preaching." Has nothing to do with Bonnie, Tyson, Tristan, or Amanda, or grandkids. You know, Moses' hair got white too. I'm just saying. That's all I'm saying. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, that doesn't mean anything in regard. Just because a person's hair is getting white doesn't mean that they're godly. If that were so, then Richard, you've been pretty godly your whole life. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, we know what the Bible describes man. This is the description of each human without God. Okay? What shall we conclude? Then, are we any better? That is a Jew better than a Gentile? Or is a Gentile better than a Jew? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have together turned away. I'm sorry. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You see, we have to change our nature because at best, we're all sinners. We may be a good neighbor yesterday at Tristan and Shauna's. There was a birthday party for Alyssa. We were waiting for the families and friends to come. There was this little older man, kind of small, thin, probably only about 5'4". He'd come down from the corner and he was talking to Shauna. And I went over and I got to meet Jim. Jim. You wouldn't think much about him. He's your average American, except he's probably a little more than the average American, because when I met Jim, he said, "I don't want to shake your hand, I want a hug." So he gave me a hug. I made sure I sucked my belly in, so he gave me a hug. And then something came up and I said, "Well, I'm the preacher from the Derby Church of Christ." He said, "I need to give you another hug." So he gave me another hug. What a nice guy. And he's having his house painted on the inside. And he knows that Tristan and Shauna have bought their home and they're working on it. And he's going to pay the painter to go down and paint one of their rooms in their house. Isn't that a good neighbor? Wow, what a nice guy. And I didn't really say anything more to Jim about religion, because the last thing I want to do is scare him off. But I sure hope that we can get to heaven together. Isn't that really what this life is all about? But here's the reality. Even though Jim is a good neighbor, and I don't know his circumstance, but I know that even if I or you, if we are good neighbors, if we haven't been born again, we can't get to heaven. Because of the current state of sin. And prayers don't take away sin without a relationship with God. And so in verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we keep falling short. That's why we have to change our nature. Number two, we change our destiny. I started off being born in Winfield, Kansas, and I'm not really sure where I was going. I know we lived in Salina for a while. I don't know. My mother could probably tell you we may have lived in Ark City for a while. I have a lot of bumps and bruises and scars on my head from all the things that I shouldn't have done that I did. And so I can't remember everything that there is to life, and some of those bad things I don't want to remember anyway. But I know this. Until I obeyed the gospel, I was headed to hell. I may have been living in a quiet community where you didn't have to lock the doors, and I don't think you really have to lock the doors even yet. Maybe you do now, I don't know. But I was going, I thought I was living in Winfield, Kansas. I may have been, but I was on a broad road headed away from God, and that's the point of man's humanity. That's why there must be a change. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible talks about the wages of sin is death. Death is an ugly thing. I hate death and the separation from family. I have done so many funerals. I don't like to do funerals. Because somebody is saying goodbye to somebody. And there's been a lot of good somebodies here, but at least being a Christian, at least being born again, we're not saying goodbye forever. We have that hope that there is one day going to be that resurrection and that reunion that Jesus will bring about. In Genesis, the third chapter, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is a complement of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. Because you see, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were told not to eat of that fruit of that tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because they did, and God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and man and woman hid themselves and tried to put together some fig leaves. I wonder where they got the needle and thread. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, that really isn't the issue. The issue is this. You can't hide your sin. I know when my sister, one of the things at my mom and dad's house is that when we were there, we all had chores. And you've heard me say this, but not today. And my sister, when she did the dishes, her idea of doing the dishes was to take them outside and hide them in the bushes. Now you think I'm kidding. My mother's sitting right back there. She'll tell you that's the truth because we'd go looking for pots and pans and utensils and cups and glasses and plates. And they were all out back. That was her way of doing it. You can't hide sin like that because God knows it's present. And so because of the presence of sin and God recognizing that, and he drove man and woman out of the garden. But in verse 23, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. You see, on that day, man and woman were driven from the presence of God. That's called death. Separation. That's what death is. It's the Greek word thanatos, and it simply means separation. That's why we have to change our destiny. because we want to be separated from the world and separated from our sin so that we can be set apart to God, right? So that we can be His people and receive those blessings. So we turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm hurrying today. I know that time is going by. I'm hurrying today because I've got a lot of things left to say. But as we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God is good. God is good to us. And that's what He keeps telling us in the Scriptures, and that's what people from the Scriptures tell us, that God is good. And it says, beginning at verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. Boy, it sounds so good right now. If the rest of the text were not there, we would almost get the idea, if you've heard this, if you've read this, you're going to receive the blessings of heaven right now. But the rest of the story follows the next verses. Not only will we get to go to heaven and receive the pleasures of heaven for eternity, but He says this, He, that is God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Now, what is the point? Heaven is not on this earth. The United States of America is not heaven. The United States of America had a beginning, just like every other country. It had its beginning, and one day it will have its end, and it may be closer than what we think. And some people think, well, that's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. Ask the Roman Empire about that. Ask the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, about them and how they thought that what they were building was going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And they were all replaced, as will this country one day be replaced. Maybe not in our lifetime. I hope not in our lifetime. I hope it's when Jesus comes back, but there's no guarantee of that. That this country will still be in existence when Jesus comes back. I would tell you, I would encourage you to take a look at our current state of affairs in this country and compare it. I know I was born in 59 and I grew up then. Compare it with the way life was in the United States of America in the 50s and the 60s. And you tell me this is the same country, and I'll disagree with you. This country is not our destiny. Heaven is our destiny. So then, how do we get there? Well, it's this, a change of birth. Your first birth has to be replaced with a second birth. And so then, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And that word see means to perceive and understand. It is to perceive. You wonder why the religious world keeps teaching that the kingdom of Christ hasn't come yet? Because they've not been born again. They cannot perceive the kingship of Jesus because they keep looking at the dust of the world. We can see it. We can perceive it because we have submitted to the will of God. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then Jesus said in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter, not just perceive it, not just see it, but enter into it. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. Folks, that's not a prayer. Why do I say such a thing? Because over 90% of that which is called Christianity in this country today believes you go to heaven by simply saying a prayer. No baptism needed, no immersion needed, just a prayer. That's where the state of affairs are in our country. But let me say this again. In Titus, the third chapter, just because you've been born again, does that mean you're going to heaven? You've started out on that road. You've gotten that new nature, the divine nature. You've changed your destiny. You've changed your direction. But does that necessarily mean you're going to heaven? Is once saved, always saved, what you believe? See, we teach that we don't believe that. But there are some people in their practice that live as though they did. That, if I'm just baptized, I'm going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter the way I live or what I do after that. Titus chapter 3 says this. At one time, verse 3, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. But what are we to do? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we're to be faithful to death. Is that faithful to what the preacher says? Is that faithful to what the leadership of the church says? Or is that faithful to what God says? Because not always do those three come across the same. We have wonderful elders here, wonderful leadership. They're not perfect. But I've been to other places. I know a guy, I know his first name and I know his last name. And I served under him, and he was an elder. And he stood up and told the church one day, the only thing that you ever need to come for to worship is for communion. You don't have to sing. You don't have to listen to the prayer, to the sermon. You don't have to pray a prayer, and you don't have to give. You just come and have communion and leave when you want to. And he quoted Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, the church came together to break bread. And he forgot to read the last part of that. And because Paul intended to leave the next morning, he spoke until midnight. They not only took of bread, but they took of the Word of God. They took it in. Folks, we are living in a world that keeps wanting to change the circumstances and keeps wanting to change the Bible. We can't change the Bible. We can't. But we can change us. And that's why we have the Bible. And I tell you, I am thrilled. I am so thrilled that there are still people who will stand up and teach and live the truth, or else I wouldn't be here. Because at the age of 20, I was going nowhere, even though I was at Southwestern College and being educated. I was going nowhere. And when I saw Bonnie and started chasing her for 3 years, I was still going nowhere until all of the way that she lived and the way her family lived match up with what the Bible said, and I became curious and I wanted to know what the Bible said, and I began reading the Bible and studying the Bible for myself, and it was very clear that Jesus is Lord in the Bible. And it was declared in Acts 2 and verse 36 that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord, ruler, and Christ, Savior. And the people, when they understood that, just like me on that Thursday night, sitting at that table with a piece of paper, and I wrote down, must I be baptized? And they pointed me to the scriptures. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You can't pray that through. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. No prayer gets that through. It's obedience to Jesus. Why is this so important? Because not only do I want to go to heaven, I want you to go to heaven too. And the world is going to try to make you think you don't have to be, and you don't have to follow through with your commitment. But the Bible teaches otherwise. July 29th, 1979 is my new birthday. I don't know what yours is. If you don't have a new birthday, you can. But think about what the words Jesus said. Why did he say you must be born again? Because all of us needs a change of nature. Our nature is very selfish. We all need a change of destiny and direction, because without Jesus, we are moving away from God, not to God. And that change comes through those two ingredients of water and the Spirit. You could read it again right there in Titus 3, 3 through 7. And you can read it again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where he said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the only place where there is water and Spirit. There is no other place in the New Testament. But here's the beauty of that. We become God's children. We enter the kingdom. We become heirs of God, and we are on the road to eternal life, but we must finish. It's not how fast you start out. It's how you finish. Several years ago, David and Rhonda Weaver were members of the church here, and David encouraged me to start running again, and so David and I ran the 10K for, that they have in May in Wichita, River Run, the River Run. And I got a nice t-shirt that said River Run, and one day Joe Dillard was Googling my name, I guess to see if I had a record or something, I don't know. And up came my name from this race. That I had finished in my age group, I'd finished, I don't know, 55th or 56th. There must have been only 57 people in the race. But he found my name, and he found, but you know what? David and I were running together, and there were times I wanted to stop because I wasn't breathing the way I should. You know how you get that little ice pick in the rib there? But David encouraged me to keep going, and he was a lot younger than me, and I kept going. And we kept going, and we finished the race together. And folks, that's what the church is trying to do today. Amen. We're trying to finish together to help encourage each other, get past it. I don't care if I finish last. I want to finish. Else my life will have been lived in vain. So folks, I want you to be secure that what Jesus said is right. And the rest of the religious world is wrong. Both cannot be right. They cannot coexist. And so today, we're on this journey, and it's a hard journey. It's not easy. Let's finish. If there's someone here today that's not started that race and you're ready to, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're ready to confess the name of Christ and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, He is waiting and so are we. And we will celebrate, as will the angels in heaven. But if there's someone here today that has started that race, that needs to get back on track, we understand what it is to struggle and to have troubles. We understand what it is to need God's help. We stand to help you with God's help. If we can assist you in any other way, please come while we stand and sing.